Welcome back. We are going to continue with Mizmor Kufman Hey. For anyone who's been following, we're now at the second of three classes we'll do on sections of Tehillim that appear in Psukei Dezimra. Last week we did Mizmor Kuf, Mizmor Latoda. This time we're doing Ashrei, and next time we will have the ambitious task of trying to do the Hallelukas as a unit, all five from Kufman Vav to the end. We'll do them a little bit differently than we've been doing each chapter so far, but hopefully trying to get a sense of the structure of that part of our Siddur, and what it's doing in our davening. This one starts it off. This is actually the first of six Mizmorim that are sort of grouped together, meaning Kuf Mem Hei, 145, is the beginning of this last series. It's the one that I want to dedicate a little bit more time to, because it seems, both from the Siddur and from Chazal more generally, that this one has outsized importance relative to the others, that Tehillah LeDavid is a uniquely significant Mizmor, for reasons that we'll get to. We had a chance to skim it quickly. One of the burning questions that you notice is, where's the Nun, right? If it's an alphabetical acrostic, we're missing a letter. That seems to be a big problem. We'll touch on that shortly. But before we do, I just want to tackle one small passage in Chazal, which is source number one. It's a Gemara in Brachot that tells us basically why we should think of Ashrei as so important. And I think there are two major themes that kind of arise from that passage in the Gemara. Additionally, there's the beginning of an answer to that Nun question, which we will tackle first. Then we'll move through the Mizmor itself and see kind of what themes animate different sections of this chapter. We'll start with this passage in the Gemara. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Amar Rabbi Avina, Kol HaOmer Tehillah LeDavid B'chol Yom Shalosh Pe'amim. Anyone who says Tehillah LeDavid, meaning our chapter, three times a day, Muvtach Lo Shehu Ben Olam Haba. He is assured to be one who inherits the world to come. Some earlier versions of the Gemara don't actually have Shalosh Pe'amim. They just say, anyone who says it every day, you don't even have to say it three times. It's just a huge boon to anyone who's forgotten Mincha once in a while. You know you still get your Olam Haba if you daven even once and say Ashrei. So why? Why is this chapter so important? My timeline. So Ilema, one possibility, Mishum De'atya B'Aleph Bet. It's an alphabetical Mizmor, and that's a really great thing for some reason that we'll get to shortly. Well, if that's the reason that we allege this Mizmor is so unique and so special, Nema Ashrei Tmimei Derech. There's another chapter, Tehillim chapter 119, which we will not be doing in this class at any point, because
I was wondering what turn
to do that. Right, we will be skipping it, because it has the alphabetical acrostic eight times each. If the alphabet's really what matters to you, get 176 chapters of the alphabet, that would surely be better. That's not, so that clearly can't be the sole reason why Ashrei is important. Okay, let's have another theory. Ella, on line three now, Mishum de'it be poteach et yadecha. Maybe the verse poteach et yadecha must be alachol charetzon. Hashem opens his hand and satisfies all creation, all creatures. Well, that's, you know, a very important, religiously significant sentiment that our sustenance comes from God. But if I wanted to talk about that, I have other chapters of Tehillim to say as well. For example, Neima Halal HaGadol, which is another chapter of Tehillim, Kuf Lamed Vav 136, Dichtiv Be, Notim Lechem L'chol Basar, Kilu Lam Chasdo, would you say every Shabbos, in fact, but we don't say every day. And that also has the idea of Hashem sustaining all of creation. So that can't be the only reason either. And so the Gemara does, you know, feels like a bit of sleight of hand, but I think it's actually very subtle and sophisticated. Ella mishum de itbe tarte. It actually has both. It has both the alphabet, and it has the sentiment of God sustaining everything in the world, and together, that makes it better than any other chapter of Tehillim. So okay, let's stop here for a second. We'll see the rest of the Gemara in a moment, and try to understand what's the significance of being alphabetical. Right, there are a handful of alphabetical chapters in Tehillim. There are some in Eicha as well. What makes the alphabet so special or so important as part of a section of Tehillim? So a good practical answer is, if you want to remember a chapter, if each chapter begins with a different letter, so I'm going to remember. I'm up to Gimel, what comes next? Dalet. Oh, Dor L'Dor Yishmach Masach. That's great. Right? So it's very practical. That probably isn't a reason to say it every day. If anything, that's a reason to say it fewer times, because you're going to remember it anyway. So what's the point of giving yourselves this extra, you know, mnemonic memory device? But that's one possibility. So that's true, and I think the challenge there, even with saying it's a memory device, is the option of, you know, 119 that has the alphabet 8 times, I assume, though I'm not certain, that would be a very hard chapter to memorize. I have not tried, so I don't know, but I imagine that just the memory aspect of it isn't necessarily a good enough justification.
And it takes a while.
Right.
Right.
There may be many reasons why it's not part of davening, not just the fact that it doesn't have poteach et edecha in it, but certainly its length doesn't help it at all. So I think there's one idea, perhaps behind the Aleph Bet, that I think is important in general for any chapter that has Aleph Bet in it. You'd have to look at each one individually to see how it's manifest. But there's a sense in which the Aleph Bet connotes completeness or comprehensiveness. If I'm using everything from Aleph to Taf, that means I'm doing everything. So in Eicha, for example, my lament is completed and total when I use the Aleph Bet once a chapter or three times a chapter, as in the case of the third chapter of Megillat Eicha. And in a chapter of Tehillim, when I use every letter of the Aleph Bet, I'm trying to, whatever feeling I'm connoting that fully and completely. And as much as I possibly can express myself using every letter at my disposal. So that, I think, might be part of the idea behind the Aleph Bet. Rav Moshe Lichtenstein, who gave us very short, chabura when I was in his yeshiva on davening, made this observation about this Gemara as well. He said, the two values here, the poteach et yadecha and the Aleph Bet, represent the two major dynamics or themes of Ashrei. Part of what this chapter is doing is it's giving us specific praise of God for the specific hashkacha that he provides us, the specific care that he gives us. That's poteach et yadecha. We are praising God for this particular thing that's a particular importance to our davening. The Aleph Bet, he thinks, is almost a step back. It's a little bit more meta. It has to do not with the praise that we're giving God, but the idea of praise, how we think about the importance of praising God. So we say Ashrei every day because of the praises that we get to say, and because Ashrei is a mizmor about praising God. It's worth noting that of all of Sefer Tehillim, how many chapters begin with the name Tehillah or called Tehillot or Tehillim? One. That's our chapter, Tehillah LeDavid. This is the only one. This is the prototypical Tehillim, almost a microcosm of the entire book. And so if we're going to say this one sort of paradigmatic chapter that represents the entire notion of praise, as the whole book of Tehillim is understood to be, at least by the people who chose to call it Tehillim, so we want to talk about a praise that is emblematic of the notion of praise or the importance of praise. And we'll come back to that idea in the beginning part of the Mizmor, where the themes of praise keep coming up over and over and are continually important in that chapter. Not the specific praises, but the idea or the importance of engaging in praise at all. Is there a question?
Yes.
Yeah.
I missed the first sentence, and I don't understand where you see Tehillim at the beginning.
Yeah, the very first word of the chapter, Tehillah LeDavid. A Tehillah is a singular of Tehillim.
Oh, under the okay,
right, so Ashrei, that's why it's important to know that Ashrei is, exactly, our earlier psukim from other parts of the Torah, of the Tehillim. So we'll have to come back to this idea of the importance of praise and why, why this chapter is so emblematic of the idea of praise, but Rav Moshe Lichtenstein suggested that it has to do with, at least partially, with the Aleph Bet and using all of our faculties to praise. He tied this into a broader thesis of Psukei Dezimra that we'll get into a little bit more next week when you think about this whole stretch of chapters in Tehillim and how they all sort of toe this balance between offering specific praises and sort of praising the idea of praise in and of itself. And we'll have to touch on that a little bit more in detail next week. But that, I think, is the first idea that might animate an understanding of this chapter, the importance of praise and the emphasis on doing so properly. We'll continue in the Gemara because it opens up that nun question that you can't study this chapter without addressing. So the Gemara goes on to analyze this mizmor. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, ma lo ne'amar nun ba'ashrei. Why is there no letter nun in this chapter? Mipnei sheyesh ba ma'palatan shel sonei Yisrael. Because the word nun somehow connotes the falling of the quote-unquote enemies of Israel, a euphemistic way to refer to Bnei Israel ourselves. And so we don't want to talk about the downfall of our people in this chapter that is otherwise a very positive chapter. And so we omit the letter nun from the chapter. Why? Because the letter nun starts this pasuk in Amos, Nafla lo tosif kum betulat Yisrael. So the question that we ask about this is, well, we could have thought of other things that nun could connote. So just choosing to omit one pasuk or about nefilah, you could still have a pasuk like Noten lechem l'chol basar ki li'olam chasdo, which is a pasuk that was referenced a few psukim earlier. So I don't know that this is sufficient in and of itself, but there are some thematic resonances that we'll note a little bit later that have to do with the nun as they relate to the next pasuk, which the Gemara is about to point out. Amar of Nachman bar Yitzchak, afilu hachi chazar David usmachan beruach hakodesh. David came back and referenced that nifilah, the one that we omitted. We dropped the line about the collapse of the Jewish people, but even so, David alludes to it being fixed because he says in the pasuk, Someich Hashem lechol hanoflim. So we allude to those who have fallen, and even though we're not going to talk about those who have fallen, we are going to talk about how Hashem will uplift them. Or uplifts in the present tense, perhaps. Now, and that'll be something that at least some of the commentaries will offer as a kind of explanation for this problem. It's worth noting in source number 2, Meiri, Radak as well, who I didn't put on the sheet, both sort of deny that there's a good pshat answer to this problem. They just say, there's a missing nun, and he says here in the middle of the second line, Ella chaser ot hanun, lo yadanu hasiba lefi hapshat. So we'll have to talk about that in just one second. Meiri just says, we don't know why this happened, right? There's no good, simple answer. You can have a midrash, and that's very lovely, but in terms of pshat and understanding the meaning of the chapter, the nun is not, there's no good explanation for it. We just don't know why. Radak says the same thing, and that may very well be so. So in terms of the scribes, it's worth noting. This is, I don't often get to incorporate some of my academic background into classes like this, but here I do get to. What you have in page number 3 is a section from the Psalms scroll. That was one of the many, many scrolls that were found in among the collection of the Dead Sea Scrolls. So the whole collection is fascinating beyond words, and I spent a good amount of my undergraduate time studying this corpus and related corpuses of early Jewish writing. We're not going to get into that whole discussion now, but one thing to know is that among the documents that we found at the Dead Sea were many, many copies of different parts of Tanakh. Tehillim, foremost among them, was a very popular book, was often quoted and written among the Dead Sea group, possibly because it may have served as a kind of sitter for them. Before we had our own, you know, rabbinic liturgy, people would daven however they would daven, and perhaps at the Dead Sea they would daven directly from Tehillim. So Tehillim was a text that was often copied. And we have actually a version of Tehillim quoted in one of their scrolls called the Psalm Scroll. It includes some 36 or so different chapters of Tehillim, including Kuf Mem Hei. And there are a couple of interesting differences. We're not going to get into the whole issue now between this version that they had and ours. But one thing worth noting is that they seem to have a pasuk that starts with the letter nun. So you see on the second line, I underlined it for you. They seem to have a line in this mizmor, Ne'aman Elokim Bidvarav, God is faithful in his words, V'chasid B'chom Asav, and is righteous in all of his actions. And then, interestingly enough, they also have, between every line, they have what appears to be a refrain, meaning something that people would respond, you know, call and response style. Baruch Hashem uVaruch Shemo LeOlam VaEd. And after every verse in the whole chapter, they seem to have a response. So maybe they would recite it responsively when they were davening, which would be very interesting, similar to how we have in Halal HaGadol, Ki LeOlam Chasdo, after every pasuk, or what might even be seen as half a pasuk. Also that kind of refrain. So there seems to be at least some ancient version of this mizmor that had an extra nun. I think it's pretty common, however, among scholars to assume that this nun, this verse, was added to a mizmor that otherwise lacked it, which I think makes a great deal of sense. Meaning, what's a more likely situation? The chapter originally had a nun, and then a scribe was writing an alphabetical mizmor, where it's very easy to remember if you skipped a line, because you just look back and see where the alphabet goes, and skipped an entire pasuk. That's one possibility. Or, there was originally no nun, and some scribe thought, well, hold on, something's missing, this is more, let me think of something to add. And so maybe added it, especially if we assume that these scribes were thinking of this as a sitter, more than as an authoritative, like, book of Tanakh that was at for whatever purpose the scroll was written, so it's possible they just thought, let me add the right pasuk because there's a letter missing. It seems more likely that one would have originally been missing than added, than that it existed, fell out, and nobody noticed. And then all of our Tanakhs ended up without the nun as opposed to having it. It's also a bit of a weird pasuk because Chasid Bechom Asav is already came up earlier in the Mizmor and now it's being repeated. And it says Elohim, but if you look through the Mizmor, the only name of God that we really have is Hashem. There are lots of reasons to think this pasuk probably wasn't originally part of the Mizmor. But people seem to have been grappling with this problem for at least a couple thousand years because the Dead Sea Scrolls date to before the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So for at least a few thousand years, people have been struggling over this nun problem. I think is an attempt to offer a partial answer to this question. I can present, which I think is two views that both appear in the Dat Mikra, in their commentary, which is source number 4. It's also alluded to in reverse as well. That there's sort of an indirect allusion here. Meaning to say, it's not that the only way to write a pasuk with a nun would be to write about the downfall of Bnei Yisrael. But rather, by omitting a pasuk that has a nun in it, that signals something to us. It offers almost a pshat answer to this problem. Let's see how Dat Mikra tries to do that. It is possible to connect this drasha to the meaning of the verses. I'll read it in English for convenience. By expanding the drasha and saying that, after the psalmist, the Mishorer, who wrote this chapter, mentioned, your kingship is an everlasting kingship, your dominion in every generation, malchutcha, malchut kol olamim, mimshaltacha, b'chol dor v'dor, after the pasuk with mem, he saw that there are generations where the kingship of heaven is defective, so to speak, which is the generation in which Betulat Yisrael, which is a reference in the earlier pasuk, has fallen. For at the time that Yisrael has fallen before their enemies, the kingship of heaven is diminished, so to speak. When the Beit HaMikdash is destroyed, when we are in a lowly place, God's dominion over the world, so to speak, meaning at least apparently to the untrained, unsophisticated eye, it looks like God's role or power over the world is diminished, if we ourselves appear to be diminished. So to allude to this idea, he omitted the letter which comes after the letter of kingship, which is also the letter in which falling is written. It's sort of like an allusion that Malchutcha, Malchut Kol Olamim, God's kingship is so eternal and powerful, but we should know that sometimes it can be missing. Sometimes when there is Nifilah, when we are not at our highest level, God's dominion over the world seems to be attenuated, appears to be lacking. And then David returned and said, no, so Meich Hashem L'chol Anoflim, to point, in case we don't notice that this is the allusion to the missing nun, we're going to note that the Noflim is in that next pasuk, and David's bringing us back to it and saying, well, Hashem is the one who supports the Noflim, so that's when Hashem's Malchut is back to its full glory again. Malchutcha Malchut Kol Olamim, and we're not going to say it out loud, but there are Noflim, there are times when we fail, but Sameich Hashem L'chol HaNoflim. And we're not going to talk about it, but everyone knows what's missing. It's kind of glaringly obvious. But we don't say it, but we feel it when we're saying them is more. Rav Hirsch explains in a somewhat similar manner. He argues that it's more has more a little bit more to do with what the Mizmor is about. Meaning to say, Mizmor Kuf Mem Hei, according to Rav Hirsch, is describing Hashem's place in the world and how Hashem integrates and reacts to the world, relates to the world. And so when Noflim is going on, when people are falling and failing, that, says Rav Hirsch, that's not God's action in the world. When I fall, that's not God's fault. That's mine. I've made mistakes, which I can do. I'm allowed to make mistakes. I shouldn't. I should try to correct them, but they happen. Hashem's role in the world is not that I fall. It is Sameich Hashem L'chol Noflim, is to help build me back up again after I've fallen. And so the missing nun for a first is also, it's a hint to the fact that when we fall, that's not God's business. So it doesn't belong in this chapter that is in some essential way referring to God and his relationship to the world, which is also, as we'll see, looking at the latter section of the Mizmor, one of the dominant themes that we'll see there. So I think that's somewhat of a direction to think about when you think about the missing nun. I think poetically it actually works very nicely because one thing that you can do I guess literarily or poetically, is focused not only on what's written in the text, but what isn't written that you might have expected to be written. So when there's a line that's missing that you're expecting, that draws your attention to it, and there's a little bit of a surprise. So I think it is, I'm not an expert in poetry, but I wouldn't be surprised as a poetic technique to say, let's omit a verse that draws your attention to the fact that it's omitted more than a verse would have if it was actually written down. I think that could be a very interesting way to tackle that missing note. Okay. All right, so we've spent a little bit of time sort of discussing a couple of specific issues in the Mizmor. Now let's tackle some of the text. And we'll notice a couple of themes as we progress throughout the Mizmor. You could open your Sidurim to page 68, where we'll go sort of line by line. And I have a couple of Mefarshim to accentuate certain details in the text. But for the most part, what we'll continue to do is just notice the flow of the overall chapter and what motifs we keep hitting on. So we'll start at the beginning. Tehillah le David, Aromimcha Elokai HaMelech, I will lift you up, Hashem my God, Vavarcha Shimcha Le'olam Ve'ed. Pay attention to those words, Avarcha, Shimcha, and Le'olam Ve'ed, because as a unit, those appear a couple times in the Mizmor. They appear in the first Pasuk. They'll appear very similarly in the second, B'chol Yom Avarcheka, V'Halala Shimcha Le'olam Ve'ed. And if you jump to the next page, to verse 21, Tehillat Hashem Yidaver Pi, Vivarech, Kol Basar Shim, Kadsho, Le'olam Ve'ed. So we start and we end, we bracket with this idea of blessing Hashem's name, Le'olam Ve'ed. Now there are a couple of differences between the first parak and the first pasuk and the last pasuk that also I think highlight at the outset what the Mizmor might be trying to do. At the beginning, the language is very personal. Aro mimcha, I will praise Hashem. Va'avarcha shimcha, may I or let me bless Hashem le'olam ve'ed. And we do that in the next pasuk as well, also in this first person sense. By the end, it's tilat Hashem yidaber pi, my mouth should say it, but vivarech kol basar. We've shifted from me to kol basar. And you'll notice the word kol comes up many, many times, especially in the second half of the Mizmor, which we'll note shortly. So back to the beginning. We have this introduction. And the introduction talks about how I want to relate to God. I want to praise Him. Haromimcha ahalaleka. Ahalala, I'm sorry. And I want to bless Him. Rabbi Avi Baumol has a suggestion. He thinks that these two verbs are almost opposites. That praise involves seeing the object of my praise as distant and loftier than I am, right? As a teacher, I could praise my students for work well done, but real praise that is most authentic comes when I see something that is beyond my abilities or even my understanding, something that is so lofty. So praise involves distancing. You could do a thing that I can't do. That's really impressive. Bracha works in the opposite direction. It would feel very uncomfortable to give a bracha to a person who's greater than you, but we give brachot to our kids all the time. Brachot work on a level of closeness or connection as opposed to a level of distancing. You have to be distant from someone for their praise to really be valuable, but you have to be close to someone for your bracha to be significant. And so that might be a little bit of a balance at the beginning of it. There's more between praise and bracha, hallel and bracha, and that we'll have to notice as it keeps coming up. Bracha, you'll see, will appear a few more times in ways that are interesting. So I should praise God, but Gadol Hashem u'mulal me'od v'ligdulato in cheker. It's actually very hard to praise God because understanding God's greatness is actually beyond my ability. Ein cheker, a chuker in modern Hebrew is a scholar. I can't analyze or understand this. God is so far beyond my understanding or ability. So how can I possibly praise Him properly? And then the Mizmor presents an answer in Pasuk Dalet. Dor ledor yishabach ma'asecha u'gvuratecha yagidu. Something intergenerational happens here. And this is the first step from a very personal mizmor, where everything is in the first person, to now talking about me in the context of other people. Namely, this intergenerational chain that I'm a part of. Radak explains this well. In the interest of time, I won't read it inside. But Radak basically describes how, in order to praise God better, being part of a mesorah, being part of a tradition, can help. Radak says because of the history, meaning I don't see everything wondrous that God has done in the world, but I'm part of a chain of tradition that has. Earlier people relate stories to me, stories of God's wonder, of God's greatness, and that in turn helps me appreciate God a little bit better. And being part of that chain and then passing on those stories in turn increases God's greatness in the world. This may also be true philosophically speaking, namely, earlier generations have certain understandings of God, and if they could help me achieve a deeper and more advanced understanding than I otherwise would have, that also enables me to praise God in a better way. Still talking about praising God, Psukim Hey Vav, and I think Zion as well, continue to talk about this dynamic of how important it is to praise God in all of His various forms. A lot of synonyms you'll see here, a lot of this sort of generic thesis of let's praise God as much as possible. Hadar kevod hodecha, v'divrei nefla'otecha asicha. Notice the first person again, but ve'ezuzna rotecha yomeru, they'll speak the might of your deeds, ugdulatcha aserprena, they will say, speak about your deeds, I will relate your glory. So now that I'm part of this chain of tradition, there's a balance between what my community or my tradition has said and what I'm able to add to that praise of God. And I'm finding my place in this broader chain of praise of God. For seven psukim, we've basically just been talking about the importance of praise in the abstract. We actually haven't praised God very much here. We've described that there are actions of greatness that God does. Noraot, niflaot, gedulot. But we haven't actually said what they are. We finally hit Pasuk Chet, and there's a little bit of a change, because now we actually start talking about God a little bit more directly. Chanun v'rachum Hashem, erech apayim ugdal chesed. For the first time, we've actually talked about, really Pasuk Zion also, we start alluding to it. Zicharav tuvcha, God's goodness, God's righteousness. And now we describe God. Chanun v'rachum Hashem, erech apayim ugdal chesed. And that might remind us a little bit of stories from Sefer Shemot. For example, the Yud Gimel Midot. We say, Hashem, Hashem, Keil Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apayim V'rav Chesed. It's Musavak Pasuk, kind of exactly in order. You'll see in source number 6, there are a few other references to God's Tov, God's goodness, being Chanun, being Rachum. And we're describing God in the way that Hashem reveals himself to Moshe in that event there. And we've shifted. Now we're actually talking about God in some way. We're saying something about him. And what are we saying? We're saying that God is good. That God is good, perhaps kind. Tov Hashem lakol. God is good to all. V'rachamav al kol ma'asav. And his mercy is on all creatures. This is the beginning of the word kol in this mizmor. It appears once in the first pasuk. And then, in the second pasuk. B'chol yom avarachecha. And then it appears 16 times starting from here onwards. So the idea of kol is definitely being hammered home for us. Yoduch Hashem kol ma'asecha. All your creation should praise you, or thank you, v'chasidecha yevarchucha, and your chasidim will be able to bless you. This is the second time bracha has come up now, and now it's not me giving a bracha, but it's chasidim. It's a slightly larger group. I'm part of a chain of door to door of generational transmission, and all of the righteous as part of this chain are able to bless God properly. How do we bless God? Well, kvod malchutcha yomeru, ugvuratcha yedaberu. We talk about malchut. This is the first time malchut comes up, but this is, I think, one of the core theses of the mizmor, starting from pasuk kaf, lamed and mem. Kvod malchutcha yomeru, ugvuratcha yedaberu. Why do you speak the malchut of Hashem? Lehodia livnei ha'adam gurutav. And now we're expanding the circle even wider. Livnei ha'adam, we're expanding it to all people. Gvurotav ukvod hadar malchuto, the glory of God's malchut. And malchutcha malchut kol olamim, your kingship is everlasting, memshaltecha b'chol dor v'dor, and your dominion transcends the generations. Malchut here in these three psukim appears 4 times. I think it's not a coincidence, those are psukim kaf, lamed, and mem, which spelled backwards is mem, lamed, chaf, melech. There's a little bit of a core there. I don't think it's a coincidence. I think in poetry, a lot of these things are allowed as possible interpretations. And so we're emphasizing Hashem's malchut as well. So we will have to touch very briefly at some point about the relationship between praise and malchut, but I think very simply, one thesis we might suggest is that we're talking about praising God involves praising his goodness, and that might contribute in some way to malchut Hashem. We start praising malchut Hashem, and malchut Hashem grows a little bit as a result. What is a king without subject? So with our praise that we've offered for the first several verses, we're now able to build up Malchut Hashem in the world, so to speak. The Malchut Hashem that can be diminished, as we alluded to earlier with the Nun, but our role is to praise God properly and to build up a sense of Malchut Hashem, a sense of God's dominion over the world. I saw very briefly in a short article, someone alluded to this mizmor, and they called it the Kriyat Shema of Sefer Tehillim. Why do they call it the Kriyat Shema of Sefer Tehillim? Because Kriyat Shema has the element of Ol Malchut Shemayim. I'm being mekabel God's dominion over the earth. That's what I do when I say Shema every day. And this mizmor is the one of these several that mention Malchut Hashem, but this one very clearly emphasizes the acceptance of Malchut Hashem and the advancing Malchut Hashem in the world. Right? Lehodia livnei ha'adam gurutav. I praise God, which helps generate Malchut Hashem, and then I spread Malchut Hashem to kol. Lehodia livnei ha'adam, to all people. Ibn Ezra, in source number 7, which we won't read inside, basically, throughout several psukim in this mizmor, seems to emphasize that thesis as well. He says in the first pasuk, what's the point of the mizmor? It says, Arumimcha Elokai HaMelech, Baruch Hashem Chalolam Ve'ed, because the whole mizmor is about Malchut Hashem, and describing Hashem as a king in all the various facets. And maybe 8 or 9 times he says, well, what's this pasuk talking about? It's saying, Gvurotecha of Hashem, because it's good that Hashem should be a gibor, should be mighty. Norotecha, it's good that a king should be no ra, should be wondrous or awesome. And so on and so forth throughout the mizmor. So he definitely takes that theme and kind of spreads it throughout the mizmor, which I think works well. But I think there's a slightly better thesis that we might take. What is the unique feature of Malchut Hashem as being described in the mizmor? Is what comes next, really over the next several psukim. It's how he relates to the world. And everything about the next several psukim is how Hashem relates to His creations. So, Meich Hashem l'chol hanoflim v'zokef l'chol akfufim. Hashem cares for and supports and straightens up the fallen or the broken, those who need Hashem's help. L'chol, all of them, not only some of them, everyone gets Hashem's support. Enei chol elecha yesaberu, the eyes of all look towards Hashem for help. V'atano ten lehem et ochlam bi'ito, and God sustains them with food, ochlam bi'ito. Poteach et yadecha, He opens His hand, u'masbi'a l'chol chayratzon, He gives to all, and the kol comes up once or twice in pretty much every pasuk here. It keeps emphasizing the totality of God's interaction with the world and the manner of it, providing support to all that are in need. We do have a slight shift within this section from how He behaves towards all of creation to how He behaves towards the righteous, or those who are deserving. Tzadikachem b'chol derachav, v'chasid b'chol ma'asav. We're focusing a little bit more on how Hashem's ways are just and fitting. They're also merciful, they're chasid, they're rachamav al kol ma'asav, but there's also an element of justice here. So karov Hashem l'chol korav, everyone who calls out to God. Not everyone, but everyone who's engaging with God, trying to connect. L'chol asher yikra'uhu be'emet. Maybe only those who are connecting sincerely get the same connection with God, which seems fair. Ritzon yireyav yaseh. Anyone who fears God properly, well, then Hashem will do what they want. Ritzon yireyav yaseh, He will perform. Vet shavatam yishma v'yoshim, and He will hear their cries and save them. Shomer Hashem et kol ohavav. Everyone who loves God, maybe a higher level than yirah, Hashem will protect. And this is the only sort of seemingly negative piece of the mizmor. Lots of the commentaries wrestle with this line a little bit. Vet kol rishayim yashmid. He destroys all the wicked, so we... thinking about how Tanakh relates to the destruction of the wicked versus the rehabilitation of the wicked is a fascinating interpretive and philosophical subject that we can't get into fully, but most of the commentaries see this element of tzidkut, the schar v'onesh, that people are treated fairly and in accordance with their actual merits, to be some kind of positive, and especially a positive as it relates to the more universal time of the end of days, where where once we've expanded God's dominion over the world universally, my praise to God shifted from the personal to the group, the in-group, to the universal. And so too, we think about God's dominion over the world also expanding, including all creations and judging each creation in a way that is fair and just. So if we could briefly just sort of sketch the overall structure of the mizmor, we can note sort of three interlocking themes, I think, that have interrelationships between each other as well. We start at the beginning, you know, maybe we could bracket the first and last pasuk, have to do with just sort of introducing and closing this idea of praise, but noting the shift from the personal to the universal. We start off by talking about the importance of praise and why praise is this natural religious impulse. We seems to be that we connect the purpose of praise and some of the praise that we do with establishing Malchut Hashem in the world, that God's dominion and kingship over the earth is at least accentuated, if not enhanced, and I really think both, when He is properly praised. And so God's dominion is enhanced and it is spread to more people. And as we spread awareness of God to more people, we also notice the ways that God interacts with all of creation and supports them in times of need, judges them favorably, serves their wishes, so to speak, all according to your appropriate level, until finally you get to the end of days where God's ultimate tzidkut and righteousness and malchut is accentuated. And that's when Tilat Hashem Yidaber Pi Vivarech Kol B'Sarshim Gato Le'olam Ve'ed. When you think about what is going to be happening in the era of Mashiach, it's praise of God, bracha, and that overall awareness of Malchut Hashem in the world. I'll just one quick parenthetical note that I think should be noted in this mizmor. There's no reference to Bnei Yisrael, and unlike many of the earlier chapters, there's also no reference to the Beit HaMikdash. We talked about the Mikdash in a few of our other chapters. That doesn't appear here, because I think Ashrei really isn't about our particular national relationship with God. It's the individual who starts at the beginning, then the group of the devoted who He is currently a part of, and the group of all of creation that we're trying to get on the team as well. We're trying to bring them into the fold until the group of the Hasidim, who bless God, expands to include all of creation. I think that might be a reason to omit some of the particular Jewish references and leaving it much more universal to how we think about God as a species.
Please. All of creation also, if I'm not wrong, includes the animals, the trees, the everything, right?
Good. So I didn't...
So there's no praise from them. The whole, you should praise, you praise your face, is to us, the people. But then it goes all the way down to...
I'm glad you pointed that out. At no point does it explicitly say, oh, we're talking about plants, we're talking about animals, but it's clear, right? Ini chole lechi yisabiru. And lots of the commentaries accentuate this in different ways. They mention how all of creation, in some sense, looks to God and praises God. Now, animals aren't, in the sense that humans can understand, directly looking to God for their food or praising him in ways that are apparent. But I think that what the Mizmor would suggest, and I think there are other chapters that are even more explicit about this, looking at the entire natural world, the whole system of creation and how it functions, itself is in some sense a praise of God as the master of the universe and the one who creates all of it. So when you look at, you know, Barchi Nafshi, right, Tilim Kufdalad, which we say on Rosh Chodesh, it goes through that account of creation and how it seems to be very well calibrated for every being to get what they need in different ways and different times. You'll notice this to a lot of the commentaries in this Mizmor as well, that kind of accentuate that. And so even though they're not literally singing God's praise in a way that I would recognize, they're certainly part of a vision of Hashem in the world that is one that is praiseworthy and accentuates Hashem's overall dominion on the system.
I think what I've been saying also is that man has to praise what Hashem made and appreciate, and I think it was Rav Hirsch who said, all the way down to the gnat.
Right, so I think there are some midrashim here we didn't study because we're not for the most part looking at midrashim in this context. But some of the midrashim point out, well, rachamav al kol ma'asav. If we're learning in some way from Hashem's behavior, so whatever Hashem cares about in nature is something that we should be caring about in nature as well. And I think that care and appreciation definitely fits nicely with the broader awareness of Hashem as the creator of the whole system. I think that works out very well. Okay, thank you very much.